Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. On page 1128. And we're going to begin reading at verse 12 this morning. Now, if you were here last Sunday evening, you know that we were looking at one phrase in this great and wonderful epistle. And it's full of rich exhortation and encouragement and a reminder of what will happen in the coming of the Lord. And Paul, the apostle, comes to his final exhortations to God's people, in verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So reads that precious portion of the Word of God. Now we're going to turn to a hymn on prayer. This evening we were looking at two words in this remarkable and wonderful list of final instructions by Paul the Apostle to the dear believers at Thessalonica, who were undergoing severe persecution for the glorious and the wonderful truths of the gospel. And among those final exhortations, Paul says in verse 17 that we are to be a people, and they were to be a people, who pray continually. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. And that's not easy. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When you and I think of prayer, the question that we must ask is, what importance do we place on it in the Christian life? Have you prayed before coming here this morning? Did you pray last night? Did you review the events of the day yesterday and say to yourself, how could I have done things better? I'm sorry I didn't pray when I ought to have done on that particular occasion. I'm sorry that my heart has been far from you this day, as I've been taken up with temporal things. And at the end of every day in our lives, before we close our eyes, it's always a good thing to review the day before the Lord and see where we could have improved things and confess where we have done things wrong and be honest before our glorious God. How important do you and I, how important is prayer in our Christian life? Well, when we answer that question, we can always look at the great example of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus was primarily a man of prayer. Here was a man in his perfect humanity. Here was a man who knew nothing about indwelling sin, but who knew what it was to face the enemy, and who knew what it was to face terrible and awful suffering. And the Lord Jesus himself was primarily a man of prayer. And somebody has rightly said that what a man is on his knees before his God in private is what a man is. And we see that wonderfully and we see that gloriously in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, for example, we look at him in Mark chapter 1. And he had a busy day that day. And no doubt as he went back and went over the events of the day, reviewing the circumstances and the situations, as he had driven out an evil spirit, as he had called the first disciples, as he had healed many. We read in verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered together at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew how he was. Good time to have a lie-in the next day. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The holy man of God, the one unique Son of God in his perfect humanity, after a busy day, knew that he needed to pray. Or if we look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the whole night praying to God. And there are times when a man prays and time goes out the window, because such is his blessed communion with the great God of heaven and with the great God of earth. We think of that remarkable prayer in John 17. And I can remember many years ago spending about 16 months going through that great prayer. What a remarkable prayer it is. And how God-centered and God-glorifying and God-exalting that prayer is. As we read those words, every word is remarkable and wonderful and glorious. And some people have called it the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of him too in anticipation of Calvary. In John chapter 12 and verses 27 and 28. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. You can understand his perfect humanity as he knew all that was going to take place there on Calvary. The terrible anguish, the terrible suffering, the terrible, awful wrath of God against our sin. Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. In the midst of it all, in the midst of the anticipated sorrow and horror of Calvary, Father, glorify your name. And we think even of the last words of our Lord Jesus, undergoing the horror of Calvary, having known what it was to bear the wrath of God against sin, having known that darkness from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And if the Lord Jesus was a man of prayer, here's our pattern. And we should seek to be people of prayer as well. For Paul says, pray continually. And one thing that we must not give up on is this great, this glorious and amazing privilege. For we have the Lord's most wonderful and glorious example. And therefore, the first thing we need to say, it is the believer's incredible privilege. The Lord Jesus Christ's death and his perfect life was a wonderful blessing to all who will believe. If you are a believer here, you are the most privileged person in this world. Far more privileged than to be a member of the royal family. You are a member of the royal family of heaven. And you have had incalculable riches poured into your soul. And you have been given eternal life as a present possession. And you have been loved with everlasting love. And the Lord Jesus Christ has laid on him your sin, and it's been done away with in Christ. And he has taken away your sin by having it dealt with in that terrible, that awful, that sorrowful death on Calvary. You have peace with God. And we thank God that we do not have to go through an earthly priest. He is our great high priest, and we have ever his ear. He is readily available, and he's always willing to hear. And we must always seek to pray for the glory of God. We said last Sunday evening that God does not exist primarily for you and I. God exists primarily for his own glory, and whatever is for his own glory will ultimately work for the good of his people. What an amazing thing it is that this God, whose glory he will not give to another, is one who in his remarkable and amazing person is glorified in his people ultimately for their good. And therefore, when God listens to our prayer, he looks for prayers that are aimed at his own glory. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, put it like this: God looks not at the oratory of your prayers, how elegant they may be, nor at the geometry of your prayers, how long they may be, nor at the arithmetic of your prayers, how many they be, nor at the logic of your prayers, how methodical they be, but the sincerity of them he looks at. So you may come and you may say, I'm not a great theologian. I don't have a great mind. I sometimes wish I could have a brain transplant. But if you come with a sincere heart, aimed at the glory of God, what a wonderful thing. He will listen to your prayers. Some weeks ago here, I read out an account of a dear friend of mine who's known what it is to suffer greatly and terribly. And he writes very simply, apart from the physical discomfort and pain, the two things that brought me low were the isolation from others due to my low immunity. The risk of picking up infections is high, and the onset of deafness, with one period lasting 9 weeks. Adding to this, there was a period without any sense of God's presence. There seemed to be no relief from blankness and despair, despite the sacrificial love of those nearest and dearest. In those moments, I could understand why Job wished he had never been born, why Elijah wanted to die, and why Jeremiah felt that God had been too hard for him. And he knew what it was to suffer severe pain, and he prayed, Lord, even if I could have 10 minutes relief. Last week, we received this remarkable email. A checkup in mid-February revealed that the paraprotein levels, the cancer indicators, are barely registering. This news came almost 2 years to the day since commencing the chemotherapy leading up to the stem cell transplant. Apart from a little tiredness, Steve is functioning normally, preaching occasionally, and looking forward to getting back on his bike. When we first had the diagnosis, a Christian we did not know rang to invite us to a prayer meeting for healing. Our reply then was that, while we appreciated their concern and valued prayer, our desire was not so much for physical healing, but that God would be glorified in whatever outcome he chose. His primary aim in the midst of all the suffering was the glory of God. The last thing my brother said was, it's all about the glory of God. Another friend, John Sampson, many years ago, was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumour. And he stood up at the fellowship where he pastored in Colchester. And he said very simply, please don't pray for my healing. Pray that God will be glorified. And he went back to the doctor some weeks later. The doctor could not find a tumour. The Lord took him some years later with something completely different. God was glorified, whether in suffering or within healing. And our desire should ultimately be for the glory of the great God of heaven and the great God of earth. You remember Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had received this threat from the king of Assyria. And it was a national emergency. And he said this in chapter 37 and verse 18 of Isaiah. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown down their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned with human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God. It was all about the glory of God, his prayer. Read the end of Daniel chapter 9. It's all about the glory of God. And you may be going through a difficult time in your Christian life. You may be terribly perplexed. But you have the privilege of prayer. In the midst of it all, our prayer should be, Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. And that's one way to deflect the attention from us and to reflect it all upon the glory of God. Secondly, we recognize in prayer our entire dependence on him. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And we are dependent on him for life and breath and all things. And we thank God, as we saw last Sunday night, that he has given us a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment where every mouth will be stopped and all the world will know themselves as guilty before God. It is a throne of the most remarkable grace. It means that we can come at any time, in any place, and at any circumstance, and we can come to this throne. And we can be honest, as we're going to see in a moment, at this throne. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And how many of God's people have known that wonderful grace in the midst of their darkest hour. My dear friend Stephen Carter, he was honest, but he waited and he wrestled and he knew what it was to trust God. Think of the old peculiar people. Well, they had a funny name, didn't they? A funny name. I once did a door-to-door work in North Essex for the Peculiar People's Chapel, and they insisted on putting it on their literature. But a people who are set apart by the Lord. And they used to have wonderful testimony meetings. They used to have their Sunday morning services open for testimony where people stood up and they were able to say how the Lord had dealt with them that week and met with them. We had a dear soul in our fellowship at South Church Tabernacle called Miss Eldridge, and she lived to the great age of 106. She used to say to me, when I get home, I'm going to tell the Lord about you. And I used to say to her, I think he already knows. But she was lovely. And she told me of an occasion in her life when she had no money. And she just prayed the Lord would come in for her. And she opened her door on that day, and there were all a big load of groceries. And she never knew who sent them, apart from the Lord. And she had a wonderful lot of exercise books. And it was a joy to read through her account of her dealings with the Lord. And how the Lord had dealt with her and met with her. And she had lived a life of total dependence on the Lord. She'd been engaged to a young man who was killed in the First World War. She could remember Queen Victoria's funeral as a girl of 11. I can't, but she could. And she had total dependence on the Lord. And you see, in prayer, wonderful to do that. To know how dependent we are on the Lord. That's why, you know, things don't go as we plan. Because, you know, often God shows us that we're not in control. We like to be, but we're not in control. And we are dependent on Him and on His sovereignty. And we must come with simplicity. Simplicity, simplicity. We're not out to give a theological demonstration of our knowledge of Christian truth. We can come with great simplicity. And if we come with great simplicity, we're able to say with the psalmist, I will not be afraid of evil tidings. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And we need to remind each other with graciousness and care and with the most careful use of words of our dependence on the Lord. There's one thing among many things the Lord has taught me over the years is my total dependence on Him. Someone once asked a preacher, where do you get your sermons from? And this preacher said, you come to my home next week. And this man came round to his home next week and went into his study, and all the books were in the study, and he thought, this is where he gets it from. He took him out to the kitchen. There's where my sermons come from, he said. On my knees before the Lord. Now that didn't disparage the library. We have to look at books and read books and know the insights that several men have been given in times past. But I mean, a dependence on the Lord, and I must say that's been my method over the years. I do read a lot of books. And we can come and know that He cares for us. Wonderful, incredible, amazing care. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 70 and verse 5. Yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. May I just say this? In great love. And I know that my good friend John Sargent mentioned this some weeks ago. It's good to have a time of silence before the meeting, because we're gathered primarily to meet with God. Primarily to meet with Him. Whether or not he was right, I don't know. But somebody once asked Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones why he did not greet the people. He said, they're not here to meet with me, they're here to meet with God. And we're gathered here to meet with God, the great God of heaven and earth. And then we have to be perfectly honest. Prayer is not easy. We can have wandering thoughts. Dryness of spirit. You ever had that? We can be greatly perplexed. We can feel like the disciples on the storm-tossed sea. But we can come to this glorious God with absolute honesty. And that is the best way to come before God. Absolute and complete honesty. And you read it in the Psalms, don't you? In Psalm 69, this is the experience of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes foul, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. There's quite a few people, isn't it? Unless he was totally bald, but there we are. Many are mine enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. But you know, he doesn't end it there. And I thank God that he doesn't. Because at the end of the psalm, having said in verse 29, I am in pain and distress, may your salvation, O God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hoofs. The poor will see and be glad. Those who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise the captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. For God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Jerusalem. He's lifted up. And prayer lifts us up. And prayer is praise too. And there are times, are there not too, that we have to know what it is to wrestle with the Lord. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. My dear friends, I sometimes think that Satan flies at the weakest saint upon his knees. And of course, you know, we have Paul, the apostle, mentioning this great man in Colossians 4 and verse 12. This great man, Epaphras. And in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. I don't think he had a formal prayer, do you? That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Do you imagine this man wrestling with the Lord? You think of that early church prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 where Peter's put in prison. And we mentioned it last Sunday night. And it's an incredible thing. Because already James, the brother of John, had been put to death with the sword. And what was going to happen to Peter? And we read, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And we know the outcome there. And how that they couldn't believe that Rhoda was telling the truth. The things that happen because of a prayer meeting. And I have to say this, that I find the devil is always against me on a Wednesday night. You're too tired, you're too weary. Just about everything sometimes he throws at me. And I'm only speaking for myself. I was at the last prayer meeting that Gordon Hawkins took at Wattisham Chapel. I didn't agree with him in many areas, but I loved him because I knew he was a man of prayer. He stood up and he said, brethren, let us disturb the heavens with prayer. And if ever there was a day in the history of the church when we are to do exactly that, it is today. at this particular moment, when we look at the international situation and we see the great landslide into sin and iniquity in our nation, if ever we need to disturb the heavens with prayer, it is today. And we need to pray as never before for our glorious God's honour and glory, that we might pray that he might intervene in the affairs of this nation. And then fourthly, we have every encouragement to pray. In the gospel, every barrier has been removed, so that you and I might be people who know what it is to commune with our glorious God. Verse 19 of Colossians 1, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The peace has come. We have peace with God. And you know, to the early Jew, peace was a valuable and a precious commodity. The turmoil today in the Middle East is a replay of ancient history. From the days of the conquest of Canaan to the period of Roman occupation in New Testament days, there was only a few years when Israel was not at war. Only a few years. And the Jews longed for peace, when swords would be beaten into plowshares and they were hoping for a conquering Messiah. And so important was peace to the Jew that shalom, peace, became a daily greeting. And when Jesus came, it was glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace, boy, how do we look upon it? As a cessation of military conflict. But the trouble with earthly peace is that it's fragile. It's unstable. It's tenuous. That's the trouble with earthly peace. But as believers, our holy war with God has ceased. A peace treaty has been signed in the precious blood of Christ. And we have entered into an eternal peace treaty with God. And that peace is holy, unblemished, and that glorious peace cannot be destroyed. It is a peace like none other. It's all over. And because of that, for the believer, it is well with our soul. We are children of a heavenly King. I had a cousin many years ago who adopted 3 children, and she had 2 of her own. I learnt recently she's getting on a bit, she's 80. And she used to say to her 2 adopted children, you were specially chosen, to give them a sense of value. And dear believer, you were specially chosen out of this world, out of this world of sin, out of this world where all men are born the enemies of God. You and I were specially chosen. You and I were called by grace. You and I were loved with everlasting love. You and I were saved by Jesus Christ on Calvary, and we have a continual encouragement. We are to pray without ceasing. We have continual encouragement to pray and to seek the face of our glorious God. Rejoice in the Lord always, we're told in Philippians 4 and verse 4. I will say it again, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a privilege. We're not bowing down to a dumb idol. We're not bowing down to a false god. What a privilege. But also, my friends, what an amazing privilege to meditate, to give up prayer requests for a while, and to meditate. Look at how the psalmist put it. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Remember that day when you first fell in love? Well, you wanted to gaze on one another's beauty, didn't you? That beauty's faded, I know it has, but you wanted to gaze on one another's beauty. But oh, my friends, in prayer, to gaze upon his magnificent beauty. What an amazing privilege. Sport children always say, give me, give me, give me. But what a privilege to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to gaze upon his holiness, to gaze upon his love, to gaze upon his mercy, to gaze upon his grace, to gaze upon his justice, to gaze upon his wrath that was satisfied in Christ, and to gaze upon the Lord Jesus. For Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. To gaze upon one who is altogether lovely. To gaze upon his magnificent, wonderful, and amazing beauty. What an amazing thing it is. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. In the midst of all the trials of life. And we can pray to without ceasing. The blood has been shed. A way has been opened. A throne of grace has been established. We have access to the throne. We have the ear of heaven. God dwells in eternity. We in time, he can hear our prayers through his beloved Son, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a mat that you can get, isn't there? And on that mat is written the words, welcome. And heaven's mat says, welcome. We have a wonderful welcome match. No appointment necessary. Always ready. Always available. Oh, my friends, there's no greater privilege than to live near God. To know the smile of God. To know the presence of God. To know the love of God. To know him. You see, to know somebody, you not only have to know about them, but to know them, you have to talk with them. And to know God, and to know his Son, whose meditation and prayer is the greatest privilege. Our ambition should be to know him. Know him so little, I long that I might know him more. We may be a people who know that God, walk with God, reflect God, love God, delight in God, rejoice in God, trust God. And that's not easy when in life, sometimes all things seem to be against us. We mistrust God. One last thing I would ask is this. Have you ever prayed? You always say, but I pray to God because it's the thing to do. But have you ever prayed to God as one of his children? Have you ever prayed to God because you felt the need of God to have mercy on you? Now, what we should do, well, there was a man in the Bible called Bartimaeus. He was a blind beggar, and he knew that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And you know, people tried to put him off, told him, shut up, be quiet. But he was a persistent beggar, you know. And he said this, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know, Jesus heard him. And he came to Jesus as he was. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus said. He was honest. I want to see. You must come like that. Honest. Open. Lord, I want to see. Please save me. Please make me your child. He will. And you must come. Young person, you must come. Don't waste your life on the trivia of the world. You must come. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Older person who's never come, you must come. And you will have restored unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. Come today. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let us pray. Our glorious and eternal God, we would say with the disciples of old, Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me, Lord. Some of us have been on the Christian road many years, and I know how much I need to know how to be taught how to pray. Lord, be gracious and merciful and kind and compassionate. Do remember people in need. Do help us to pray with an eye to your glory. For your glory you will not give to another. May we be people of prayer as we gather at the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. Lord, we see the importance of the prayer meeting in the Acts. Now things happened when the church met together for prayer. And O Lord our God, we pray truly that our hearts might be set upon you and upon your glory, that we might know great honesty with prayer. For you know our hearts. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn to number 3.